I love that hymn. My text is in, just a minute, my notes. My text is in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 13. That's 1 Timothy 1, 13. The phrase, but I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. And some lovely verses there. The reason we had the reading from Philippians was because there was more of a background to that particular part of Scripture. But I obtained mercy. Mercy, if you were asked to describe mercy, where would you begin? Thinking objectively now, how would you say to a person, let me describe mercy to you? Well, I looked in the Oxford Dictionary, one of the older ones, I think, and this is what it said. Now, I don't know if you're going to believe me, but I am being truthful. Unless I've taken it out again, I don't know. Mercy is compassion, forbearance, shown by one another, especially an offender who is in his power and has no claim to kindness. For example, God's forbearance and forgiveness of sin. Now, that was in the dictionary. I didn't know dictionaries could be evangelical before. Listen to it again. It is very beautiful. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is forbearance, shown by one another, especially an offender who is in his power and has no claim to kindness. For example, God's forbearance and forgiveness of sin. Now then, that's a very wonderful thing. Mercy to a person who does not deserve it. In Top Lady's hymn that we sang, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. It is a mercy manifested in the great covenant of God and in the gospel. The gospel is a way of God, is merciful. Wesley put it like this, it is mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. You must bear in mind that people like Charles Wesley or William Spencer Kellen, two great hymn writers who wrote thousands of hymns, they were ordinary men, probably ordinary ability, I don't know, but God had invaded their souls, and God does everything for them. They never tired of talking about him. It is a personal thing, the activity of mercy. But Paul here very simply says, but I obtained mercy. Looking at it objectively, I would say he didn't deserve it. He really didn't. But I obtained mercy. But it's not for those who deserve it. Only the desperate will throw themselves on God's mercy. This is the only path for us. The path of God's mercy. Mercy is inspired by God's love. Now let's look at it. The description of Paul's life. Let's examine the background here. What kind of a person was Paul? It's very thorough. very hard working, very diligent. He describes his former life in quite some detail in the Philippians chapter 3, and I'll take it in parts. In verses 5 and 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. What do you think of that for pride? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, the pride there is incredible. That's Paul. That's what he had to say. And he was willing to face eternity with that kind of life and that kind of statement. However, the requirements of law mean more than that. He was from an honored tribe of Benjamin. He was truly a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, so he's well educated. He was an extremely able man. He was meticulous in keeping to the letter of the law. You could not blame him or find any fault in him. You could say that about him. But he regarded, in the light of righteousness, I am without blame. I am perfect. Early we find this in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying, beat that. If there's anyone who thinks that can do better than I've done, then I can tell him he can't. I more. So that is how he spoke. It's not the kind of man you'd like to know. Anyone claim that through this, the efforts of his flesh, Paul says, much that, I'm better than any man. Yet he is not saved. He was going headlong for hell. Not saved. He's not alone. There are countless people on the way, one way or another, like him, who have put their trust in themselves, in their own efforts, in their own loveliness. Now, what is the requirement of the law? It is perfection, never to have sinned, from today and every day and to the future, to be absolutely perfect. But we have a kind of pride, all of us. We have a pride in our achievements. If we are educated, we're inclined to be proud of that. If we have physical prowess, we're inclined to be proud of that. If we have good health, we're inclined to be proud of that. Endless things we can be proud of. Yet, we are a total failure. We have to see the failure of keeping the law, and we have to understand the requirements of the law. We have to understand. Now, I'm going to read a hymn to you. I may just explain it a little. It's one of the great hymns, Top Ladies. And it's one of those hymns that's very slow in finding out. I mean, I've known it for 15 years now, but I mean, I go on much further back than that. And when I saw this, I thought, this is remarkable. It's the, if you listen very careful to it, please. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme. Great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. There's your introduction. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now then, If you're a Christian, you are the result of the incarnation. If there had been no incarnation, there would have been no fulfilling the law by Christ. There would have been no penalty paid for sin. So we bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Thy righteousness, not our own, thy righteousness, which grace imputes, puts to us, and faith alone receives. When heaven's angelic hosts adore whom, when heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Isn't that lovely? And meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. In him, now listen to this, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. It's a very penetrating hymn, a very good one. In Philippians 3:9, we have Paul's words. And be found in him. Where is your address, Paul? In Christ. And be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Oh, he's changed. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. I have a new righteousness. Not the righteousness of endeavoring in my own strength to fulfill the law. But here is one I had. I have a righteousness now. It was a gift. I received it by the faith he gave me to believe. It is humanly impossible to have a righteousness approved by God. We are tainted by sin. We fall short of the glory of God. That's a very telling verse, you know. We fall short of the glory of God. You imagine a swimmer or a person doing their best and they're tiring and tiring. And it's terrible to drown. But if they get within 2 yards of the shore and drown, you know, fall short. You failed. Well, I'll put it more clearly to you. There are some subjects in school I did not like. And I'm one of those people, if I don't like it, I won't try. And inclined not to listen. It's very foolish, I know. But I took against some. There was one I excelled in hatred, and that was chemistry. You know, I always guaranteed in having a zero in it, you know. I did really very well in that direction. Well, we also had to work out our average for all the subjects, you know. And the average then was 33%. And at that period, I went through altogether 4 different grammar schools, so I was messed about quite a lot because we moved from Wales. So I didn't put a... At first, we tried hard. And the second, yes, but when it came to the third, you're kind of losing ground. And I thought, I hope I'll pass. I hope I'll pass. And then you'd have what seemed to be like a pass. Well, I could be so clever in mathematics that I could make a failure look like a pass. Really now, I'd work it out in a different way and take it to the teacher and show it, you know. And he said, yes, he said, if we were marking that out of 100, but that's only marked out of 50. But I said, that's not fair. If you mark this out of 100, then in this subject I've done very well. I'd pass. But I fell short. And to fail is to fail. There's no way out of it. To fail is to fail. And that's the final thing about it. Now then, Paul was steeped in pride, but he had learned one lesson, not to trust himself, not to trust the flesh. And he's brought to this place where he doesn't trust all that he was boasting. I was a Benjaminite, I was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and so on and so on. He had learned not to trust that anymore. Do you know what he called it? Dung. He said, I count it by dung when I compare it with what Christ has for me. Something very wonderful has happened to this man. Very wonderful indeed. So he has learned not to trust in himself. He's brought to that place where he worshiped God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have, says the verse, no confidence in the flesh. Now, what about us? Have you any confidence in the flesh? Then you're in trouble. I have to say to you, you failed. You failed. No confidence. No confidence in the flesh, but only in Christ. This will never lead to God in our own efforts. Man's efforts, being very religious, very commendable, very nice. Doing good works, very good, excellent. Trying to be good, very nice. Being scriptural, all these things. But unless there's been a work of grace in our souls, we are nothing. We're absolutely nothing. So do not put your confidence in that, although you will do those things, but do not put your confidence in them. Now, God was after him. The determination of God, secondly then, God was after Paul. And nothing could stop God when he's at work. Because, you see, he starts in eternity, long before creation, before the invention by God of time, of making of time. And so we have this now by the apostle saying this. Who was before, this is what I was like. But yet, what he didn't know, that from eternity, an arrow of grace had been shot that one day would reach his heart. Before eternity, before his great-great-grandparents were born, before any relative was born, there he is, doing this, that, and the other. But on the way, God is on the way. The grace of God is on the way. What were you like, Paul? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. You see, I was awful. I caught Christians. I had them put to death, imprisoned. I hounded. My name was a terror. I'm true. That's all true. I was injurious. I was all that. But I obtained mercy. He never really got over the wonder and the glory of that. Blasphemed against the name of Christ, persecuted Christians. He was outrageous in his anger. He could have been, you know, such a not a likely candidate for grace at all. You might say, is this man likely to be religious? Or a Christian man, is this man likely to be saved? You say, never. He's a dreadful man. He said, oh, and he was. You see, he was thorough in his persecution as he was thorough in keeping the law. He was thorough in his hatred as he was in his love for Judaism. It seems this man can never be saved. But you know, it is strange, I found in my experience. Let's just say A and B like that. And here is a very good and a lovely person. And I think this person would believe, I know. But this one is really awkward and difficult. What does God do? He saves this one. That remains to be a nice man, but that's all, a nice man. And yet he saves unexpected people in unexpected ways. Well, he saved Paul. No wonder Paul was regarded with suspicion, wouldn't you? You see, his name was a terror. If a village heard Saul of Tarsus is on the way, oh, they'd fly away, they'd get out of the way, they wouldn't be on the street. His name frightened people, and rightly so. They need to fear him. But when he was converted, he was blind, and he was taken to a man called Ananias. And this is what Ananias said. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Lord, you know what you're doing. This man doesn't deserve to be thine. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He's been murdering your saints in Jerusalem, and he's on this way, and you bring him to me. And God said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel. An amazing thing. The ways of God are so wonderful and past our understanding. He is a chosen vessel. God literally arrested Paul when he was speaking to Agrippa. He gave a description, if you remember. He was saying that he's very respectful, even of these wicked, cruel people. They stand as judge. But they were judged by themselves. He was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem. And he saw a light, brighter than the shining of the sun. And a voice saying to him, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why? Why persecutest thou me? And I said, Lord, who art thou? And he was blind, and the others didn't see or hear. Maybe they heard. But he was led by the hand then to Ananias, as we've described already. But how hard it was for people to believe. Is that really true? Can he be really genuine? Is it another trick to catch a congregation and have the Roman soldiers come in? Is it not a trick, maybe? He would be suspect for quite a while. That was true. I verily thought, he says, I verily thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, persecuted them, even unto strange cities. That's what I was, Agrippa. That was my story. But I obtained mercy. Do you not see it a wonderful thing? Does it not thrill your heart tonight that it's possible for a person like Paul? I can remember when I was a minister, and the message was on Paul, one of his writings. And this is what this, a man had come in for the first time, and a very unlikely man. And he said, well, I'd like to know more about this. If God could save a rotter like Paul, maybe he could save me. He saw the point. But I obtained mercy at midday, that you'd never forget. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But rise on thy feet. And he's going to send him as a messenger to the Gentiles. Paul had nothing to commend him. He was undeserving. He deserved to die. Yet he had mercy. Let me give you an illustration of mercy. It's just a true one, and I find a very interesting one. It's about Napoleon Bonaparte, ruler of France, and put France at that time as a great power. And one of the soldiers had broken one of the laws, whatever that law was. But many things in those days had death sentences. So the poor boy was on death row. And However, Napoleon felt sorry for him. He was very young. And so he said, well, I let him off. But the foolish boy did the same thing a second time. So now there was no hope for him. But who comes along but his mother? Now you see, in the Republic then, they would see ordinary people. When it was a sovereign state, that would not have been possible for an ordinary mother to see the King or Queen of France. But Napoleon, yes. I mean, we don't think highly of Napoleon, but nevertheless, he would see her. And mother pleads. And Napoleon says, justice requires that he should die. And the mother pleads again. I did not come to ask for justice, but to plead for mercy. And Napoleon said, he does not deserve mercy. And the mother said, sire, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. That's good, isn't it? She must have been really bright, you know. It would not have been mercy if he had deserved it. I asked for mercy. Then Napoleon said, well then, I will have mercy on your son. Mercy is for people like ourselves who don't deserve it. That's the meaning of mercy, the place of mercy. There is a meeting place, and earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with him. Who is he? He is the Son of God. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is my bright and morning star. Is he that to you? When you think of him, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Does not his name bring a thrill into your heart, and that you are glad that you know him, and it moves you because you love him, and you would do anything that he'd ask you? Well, we come to him. We are needy. We are sinful. We come. Christ knew no sin. He was perfect. But the justice of God required the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is hell. Call it death if you like. The wages of sin is death. Just a plain statement of fact. Why is God so hard? It's not hard. It is a reaction of perfect holiness to that which is unholy. The justice of God in all his glorious attributes and the perfection of his being and the very heart, you see. One Puritan put it like this, that he wore as his crown his holiness and his righteousness. And for heaven, naught that defileth shall ever enter in. Now who can go then? And Jesus shows his hands and his feet. He said, I died for you. I gave my life for you. I shed my blood for you. My Father and I and the Holy Spirit, we planned it in eternity that there would be a way to rescue fallen man. We knew you'd fall. You fall. But there's a plan to rescue fallen man. And I came. I was born of a virgin. In my life, I had no need to fulfill the law because I was creator of the law as well. But I fulfilled it for you, as if you had fulfilled the law of God. Then I took your failure upon myself and took it to the cross and paid the penalty in full. You did that, Saviour. You did that for me. Is that personal to you? Now, is that real to you? In your heart, you can say, yes, it is for me. When I was a minister, every Sunday night, I used to visit a very faithful member. She was blind, a very lovely person, and ordinary one sense, I suppose. I don't know if half the church knew her, but she was lovely. And I'd go and see her with an elder, and she'd have 3 cups of tea ready. And I said, now let me pour it, because last time you missed the cups. So, you know, we were very friendly, and she was lovely. And then she said, when we've had our tea, shall I sing for you? And she'd always sing the same hymn. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. And she got right through it. And do you know, it is a benediction to listen to this lovely soul, blind, husband died, a son in Australia, and a daughter had a brain tumor and died, and yet she went on. She went on with the Lord. Why? Because he loved her, and because she loved him. May I ask you, this is some of the words. Pardoned, she'd really go into forte fortissimo here. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. And she'd emphasize, pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear, gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. You know, she wasn't a lady who would be able to stand up and pray in public. She was shy. But when I was with her when she was dying, I prayed and she held my hand so tightly and she prayed so wonderfully. Oh, if I could only tell you how beautiful a believer is. How beautiful is a believer who really loves the Lord. It is a precious and a wonderful thing. Paul obtained mercy. A profound transaction takes place. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This path is the only path that will get to God. There's no other way. No other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no hope without this pardon, but there is hope when we have found this mercy, and that is a place of forgiveness. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. We obtain mercy in God's hand. We can ask and receive, and we know that you belong. You have a new address. Previous to that, you were a person of no fixed abode. But once you come into him, you have an address in Christ in glory and a place reserved for you. Then lastly, the destination of Paul's soul. The great purpose in our ultimate arrival. Our immortal souls. Now remember, a soul is incapable of death. There was a time when they were not, but there never, never will be a time when your soul does not exist. So when this pathetic little body dies, your soul lives. Now I know it is a very attractive teaching. It was in the early church with some of them, and also in later denominations now, of annihilation. That we just live and so on, and then we go out like a candle. No, the soul cannot die. It cannot die. Even if it wanted to die, it cannot die. It appears before its maker. And that is a thing we have to consider. It is immortal. The destiny of a soul is secure in Christ. He brings us to heaven, and we look forward to glory. Do you know, I think that it must be a wonderful moment when we are born aloft and we are introduced to God by our Saviour. I'll use any names, like John. This is John. You know John? Oh, I do. This is the Father. He came to you, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he believed in you. And God said, come in, my child. There's a welcome for you. And you know, I prepare it before the foundation of the world. Don't be afraid. Come in. Thank you, Father. He's our Father. And we have the right to call him Father. We are safe. Let me wipe those tears. Let me take that pain away. Let me bring peace to your heart and soul. Do you know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, summing up his life, and it's not been boastful. I have fought a good fight. Now, imagine yourself now to be in your last moment. Would you be able to say this? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Oh, but listen to that again. I have fought a good fight. It was worth it. But you were stoned and left for dead. You were whipped many times with cruel whippings. Worth it, he said. It was worth it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was looking forward with a kind of an eagerness and anticipation to go to heaven, to the place. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know that verse? What's heaven like? I'll tell you. No eye has ever seen such beauty, such wonder. No ear has ever heard the sound and the loveliness that is in heaven. And no imagination has been able to maintain it or keep it in their minds. What I have prepared for you. Why, Lord? Because I love you. Why do you love me, Lord? Because you came to my son. You know, I put that into your hearts. It was planned. It is fulfilled. Neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. A new direction to glory. Have you a place there? Has he met you on the way? Have you obtained God's mercy? You either know it or you know it. I guess or no, you know. It is something wonderful. Not only does it bring you to salvation, but it continues. Don't be deceived by staying at one stage. Are you a stranger to mercy? Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? Yes, he can. Now I'll finish with an account. I want to be as careful as I can in this. Quite a long time ago, and there's no possibility of you knowing it. There was a very fine man I knew. Everybody loved him. I never seen such kindness. If people couldn't pay, he never demanded. He was that kind of man. And he was all this about. And then he was missing. He was incredibly wealthy. And he was missing. And so I called at the home. And you know the Welsh minister, it's very different. You would never be turned away. And I said, well, you know, He's resting. He's resting. And I said, I cannot see him. Well, not just now. Forgive me, shepherd. And the next day, I don't think he's up to visit us, you know. I don't think so. I don't think so. But I went every day, and I'd been through a harvest festival in the Anglican Church. It wasn't a good preacher, but he did say something that was very wonderful, I thought. So I thought, I must go and see my friend. And now I'm coming in, I said. And not stop you. I'm coming in. Where is he? In his bedroom. He's just sitting in the chair. And I know, I kind of guess what had happened. He was so honest. He'd made a mistake. He'd put it right. But it mortified him. And you can imagine what he tried to do. So I do not want to name. And I sat opposite him. And in a country like that, you don't go straight to the point. You talk about everything first. I said, God's been good to us in the harvest. And he said, yes, more than we deserve. I said, it's a very nice place we live in. Yes, he said, our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Then I said, I've just been to the harvest festival in the Anglican Church. What was it like? Well, you know, they can't sing so well, but the chapel people came along, so the singing was quite good. I'm very glad. He said, the vicar's a nice man. He's a nice man. Was he happy? Yes, he was very happy. But I want to tell you something. He talked about Jesus as a little boy and how he'd stayed in Jerusalem and how the parents are worried. And the preacher said they couldn't go home without him. I said, my dear, dear friend, you no need to tell me anything, because I know you're honest, I know that, but you're not saved. And you know you're not saved. Now, if you knew how important this man, you'd be surprised that. You know you're not saved. I know you love the hymns. I know you know the scriptures. I know you'll never miss a meeting. I know you're the kindest man I ever met. I know that all to be true. But you are a sinner. And you haven't sought forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And there are lovely Welsh hymns, you know, and I recited one. And I think it was something like this. Oh, my soul, lift up thine eyes and see there the crucified one, the innocent dying for thy sin and the guilty living for his mercy. And a little more than that. And I talked with him and he listened. The country people don't commit themselves quickly, but I knew it had happened. He said, what did you say? I cannot go home without him. There's no way. There's no way you can go home without him. So I didn't know. I left. I prayed with him. The next day, he was back in the village talking to people. And I thought to myself, it's happened. It's happened. Now then, that's a very wonderful thing. The person may be a woman or a man, it doesn't matter to you, does it? What matters is that phrase, you cannot go home without him. Not one of you here tonight, including myself, I cannot go home without him. I must have him. And the only way is to beg for mercy, and he will give us mercy. And in his mercy, he will wash us of our sin and dress us in the beauty of his life, and he will lead us as if it were gently by the hand and introduce us to our everlasting Father, that's the gospel. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't say, well, I do believe, but I'm not sure. That you're really then saying, yes, very good, but I don't trust. Trust him. Trust him with your soul. Trust him with your total being. He will not fail you. Our God is the end of the journey. His presence and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. Do you like that? Our God is the end of the journey, destination. His presence and glorious domain. For there, who's there? Are the children of mercy who praise him for what? For Calvary's pain. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray thy blessing, O Lord, upon us. There are so many instances we are able to think of. They're all very private. Have to be disguised, I know, Father, but the reality was there. And so wonderful too. And we thank thee, our Father, we thank thee that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. O Father, even with a heavy hand, lay thy hand upon our souls, and if it is right to ask, compel us to believe. For thy name's sake, amen.